We'll return to our John study. We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 6. We're going to be looking at today verses 1 to 12, and then next week we'll be looking at some following verses from there. Daniel chapter 6, we're starting at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you bring us to this moment where we could submit to them. And so we ask that you help us, Lord, to open up our hearts. Help us to open up our minds that we may worship you through your word and your truth. And the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like this story. You know, I don't know if I've done this story since I've been here. Because, you know, it takes a while to move through the books of the Bible. But the lion's den, to me, is one of those stories that, you know, that when, even as a non-believer, if it hits you, it has a lot of truth, a lot of messages in it. That, you know, that just helps us to see our lives for what it is. And truly, if you ever look into the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel does a lot of that. He does a lot of showing us how to live our lives. Because, you know what? I sometimes, I don't know about you, but do you sometimes wonder if we as Christians have split personalities? I mean, it almost seems like sometimes, you know, we're living as Christians. We're doing the things that you know, the Scripture tells us, or we're doing the things that maybe the church has told us are right. And, you know, we work with each other on these things, you know. But once in a while, it just seems like it's almost psychotic, you know, that you're looking at the world that you live in, and these things are going on in the world that you live in. But then you're supposed to live in the world as you are as a Christian, but yet, as a Christian, you're expected to live in that world. And after a while, you start to look at it, and it kind of starts to be a tension, a confusion in your life. And then after a while, when you look at it, you start to wonder, well, who am I? What am I? What am I doing here? How am I supposed to live these things out? How am I supposed to do this? All of my friends, they go to the bar. Should I? But yet my Christian values tell me that there's a certain problem here, but what is the real problem? So if I go to the bar, am I committing a sin? If I walk into that bar and I sit down and I pull up a cup of coffee, really kind of unheard of in a bar, but so you pull up a cup of coffee, am I still committing a sin because I showed up? Or what if I sit down and I have a beer with my friends? Is that a sin? Is that a sin? Or how about when I come stumbling drunk out the door? Is that a sin? But yet, we tell you to go find the lost. We tell you to live your lives out so that you can help others to work their way through their sins. And then we tell you to go find the sinners. Go find them. And you'll find them because you look like them. You'll find them because they'll be your friends. They'll be your family. Go out and find them. And then we go out and we find them. And we get a little confused. We become a little bit a part of what they are. Because we don't want them to not be a part of who we are. So you see, so as Daniel has this life that he lives in this world, he sets for us a unity and identity. He sets for us a peace in our identity and who we are. He gives this to us as an example of who we are. That if we question or we become confused about our identities as Christians in the world, that as we go out into that world and we ask ourselves, are we us as Christians, or are we us as the world? We need to understand that they're one and the same. You can't be in one and then be in another later. You can only be in one at a time, and then you have your identity. That's why so many times we're asked to choose between Christ and the world. That's why so many times we're reminded that, either we live for our Father who is God, or we live for our Father who is Satan. But we get lost because sometimes we try to find a middle ground. Help me to find a middle ground. So that I can have that and still have this. But it becomes a real commitment for us to find that identity. It becomes a real commitment for us to find that way. And you see, so as Daniel lives his life out, he shows us. He gives us this wonderful example that gives us a unity in our identity with Jesus Christ. So that then we can be at peace. So we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to have all of these issues, that come through the stress of that tension. Whenever we make a decision, whenever we decide that something is or isn't a sin, we must first ask ourselves, who are we? But who are we? If we are believers in Jesus Christ, the decisions become real easy. And even when we face our good times and our bad times, we start to understand that those aren't the issues. The issues is who is taking us through them. Who do we follow through our darkest times? Who do we follow into the lion's den? So as we look at this here, we see the struggle with Daniel, that we know that Daniel has been walking a godly life and that he will continue to walk a godly life. As a matter of fact, Daniel is so godly that God starts to give him things that he shares with us in prophecies, that he starts to tell us about things that we should know. He gives these messages from God. But Daniel has some other things that he experiences in here that I want to share with you today, because I think that they're very helpful. They've been helpful to me. How does Daniel do it? How does Daniel come to these moments, especially now when he's getting ready, they're getting ready to throw him in the lion's den and they're setting this all up, that as he faces that moment, how does he do it? How does he stick to his belief? How does he stick to his guns, if you will? How does he do that? You notice Daniel never gets excited. He never gets stressed out. He never becomes panicked. He stays calm. He stays at peace with himself, that he knows who he is. And that as he brings these things up, or these things out, that even as he knows he will face a certain death, he's not concerned. He has no issue with that. That as he's brought into these moments, well, see, here's how Daniel does it. Daniel is genuine. Daniel is genuine. He knows who he is, and he's not afraid to say that. He's not afraid to tell people, this is who I am. This is who I serve, King Darius. As a matter of fact, that's been his method throughout the whole thing, is that he's been telling people, this is my God. And I can only do what my God says. And where you contradict with my God, then I do what he says and not what you say. And so Daniel is genuine. Are we genuine? Are we really, you know, living our lives out as believers? Do we walk in the grocery store? Do we go to, you know, the latest thing that we do with our friends, whatever that may be? And are we genuine in who we are? Do we stand there firm in our faith and, you know, and say to them that, you know, that this is who I am? Or are we ashamed of that? Or do we have a hard time for, you know, for ourselves? Or we become stressed when people figure out that we're Christians or that we go to church on Sundays or that we do things that most people wouldn't do because they're not believers? Where do we stand? You see, then in this genuineness that as Daniel lives it and he lives it out and he says, this is who he is genuinely. If you know Daniel in his office as an administrator, you will know Daniel even as the Christian, the same Christian that he was when he was in that office. He's always at peace, whether he's at his work or whether he's at his home. He's at peace. But you see, here's the difference, is that man who has no peace like that, who has no peace in an identity, let alone a unity of identity, they struggle. They live through stress. You've probably seen people like that. You probably know people like that who live lives that seem to be chaos, who don't seem to be able to face anything without panic. They're unable to face anything without second guessing. They're not able to face things without, you know, not really having any confidence that their future will still be assured in something. They have no hope. And as they struggle through these things and as they fight through them, you kind of look at them and you wonder, why do you make it such a hard thing? Why do you make this so complicated? Why do you make this so hard on yourself? Well, because they don't have peace, you see. And they have no unity that they can rely upon. They have nothing that they can turn to. You see that when Daniel reminds himself that this is his God and he's genuine in that reminder, and then as he lives that reminder to himself, he remembers that God was the one who created him. He remembers that God is the one who will take him through all those difficulties. And that as God creates in Daniel this peace, he also creates then in Daniel this contentment. I hope you're content with your lives. And I hope you ask yourself that regularly. Am I content with what God has given me today? Or am I struggling and fighting to have more? Is there more that I want out of this? Or is there more that I should have out of this? I want this to be different. I want this to be a life that I can live, that I can tell everybody, and sometimes maybe even brag just a little bit. You see how wonderful my life is. You see how great everything is. But the problem with that is then that we have to strive for more. When the next thing comes up, then we have to find something a little greater. We have to find something a little better. We're never content in with what God has given me. And I think that sometimes in the split personality, that's where God helps us. You know, we're trying to live in this and do that, or live in that and do this. We're never reminding ourselves really what it is that God has done and what is he creating in us. God is creating contentment, but we have to surrender to it. We have to give ourselves to him so that when he gives us contentment, that we see this contentment, that we're content. Because I got to tell you this. I've only learned this. I mean, I've learned it recently, but I've been learning this all my life. If you're looking for the happy ending in the story, you're going to be really disappointed. Because it's just not there. If this were a fairy tale, this would be easy. If this were a fairy tale, the prince would marry the princess. And they would live happily ever after. But we search for that. We search for that because we can't ever seem to grab it. That when we get a hold of something that seems like it, then it goes away, then we look for the next thing. We bring ourselves out of that contentment and we start to look for other things that bring us pleasure. So let's take a look at then what Daniel is in this world of his that he lives in. By the way, if you're not really sure of the story of Daniel, remember Daniel has been taken off as a slave. He's been taken out of his homeland as a slave. But now as he lives in this country, in Babylon, as he lives there, then he starts to develop this success. He becomes an administrator, much like Joseph did when Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. But now what we see in Daniel, as he raises up in success, that some of these people who are looking at him from their side of the world, from in the world, they're looking at him and they're upset with that. They're jealous. They're angry. They're hateful about it. They want to do something about it. It's not good enough that Daniel then is having this success, but they want that success too. And so as then they look at Daniel, this is the only person they can see because they don't know God. And so as they look at Daniel, they see him as someone who stands outside of the rest of the world. Daniel is not like us. Boy, how many times have we been there? And so then as we see here in this conflict that starts to come, we see that they start to make all these plans to do something about this. Well, the fact that Daniel sits aside from the rest of the world as a believer of God, and then later for us as believers in Christ, that as we see that Daniel sets aside, this is what creates the conflict. His faith. His faith in God creates this conflict in this world around him. As God shows him favor, as he is brought up in this line of responsibility, authority, and certainly, you know, a little bit of fame here because, you know, he's moving to the top of the heap here. But as he moves up, other people look at him and that's not good enough for them. They want to do something about it. They hate him and they want him removed. And indeed, if they have to, they'll have him killed. John chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus was teaching us that the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. The world hates Jesus. The world hates God because God steps into the world and he says, you are not goodness, I am goodness. You are not love, I am love. That you are not all of these things that God is, but yet God is there to help us if we but follow him. So now then, as Jesus then brings himself into the world, or God comes into the world as Jesus, and then he says the world cannot hate you. They're not really hating you. They're hating me because I testify that its works are evil. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you stand among people and you represent the condemnation of their sins. That as you stand there because you have been condemned in your own sins and now have asked for forgiveness and repent of them, you stand as a representation of that in their lives. And so it causes a response. And in this course, it causes an evil response. In chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, a little bit further in the book of John, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So as Jesus laid his hands on you and he brought you out of the darkness, he made you a light in the world, people look at the light and they hate the light. Because it reveals everything that they are. The fact that you're trying to live a godly life reveals to others as they compare themselves to you that they have sins. And they don't like that. They don't like that in Daniel, they don't like that in you, and they won't like it in Jesus. But as we find ourselves here watching or looking at what Daniel is doing, that Daniel stands and all he is doing is being godly. All he is doing is living out what he proclaims that he believes. And so you would think that there would be a moment for them to say, well, you know, you believe what you believe, we believe what we believe. But for some reason, there's something that motivates them to step across that line to say, well, you believe that, but we're going to end it right now. Now, I would like to say that went away after their time, after the Old Testament time, after the New Testament time. But it isn't. We still live it. It's still here in the world because the darkness is still here. And as long as the darkness is still here and we live out there as lights, we will always be the representation of their sins. Now, there's something that we can do about that. There are things that we can help them with. But we first must understand that. What is the anger and the hatred all about? Why are we so hated? Why is the anger so visible when we walk into the room and proclaim our faith? And the only way we can understand that is if we take a look at the administrators and the satraps, the people who were working against Daniel. So let's take a look at the fruits of their labor. Now, if you will look at verses 5 to 9, I'm not going to reread all those, but if you would just kind of move over that way and look at them and just kind of get a big picture overlay of that. But in verses 5 to 9, what we see here are these satraps and administrators. They're going through all of these gyrations to do something about Daniel. They are going to snuff out the light. That is their intent. And so as they work through all of these things, we start to see these plans that they put into place. They put these schemes into place. It makes you wonder if they even put that amount of effort in just being successful in their jobs, wouldn't they be more successful anyway? But instead, what they do, instead of having to take the long way to their jobs, they take the long way to get rid of Daniel. So if we remove Daniel, then that opens it up for the rest of us. Not only does it open it up for them, but it also removes the one guy who shouldn't be in there, this Jew. We don't want this man in that position. We don't want him in there. He doesn't deserve it. He's not one of us. That as we look at him, he doesn't even live like us. And so, you know, and as a matter of fact, every time Daniel comes into the room, what he does is he makes us feel guilty about ourselves. That he gives his faith to God, and we look at that and we feel a little guilty. Well, we're tired of Daniel making us feel guilty. We're going to do something about this. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not just. And so they come and they make their own judgment concerning this. And so as they move into this then, and they start to work and scheme at all these different things, you can see just all the things that are going on in behind the scenes. Now, here's the thing, that as we look at that, we must be able to ask ourselves, can we see the sin? Can we see the sin in what they are doing? So in other words, as they manipulate this whole situation, as they try to make it for them, look at the sins that they have to commit to make it happen. They have to lie. Not only to King Darius, but I believe all to themselves. That they believe that this is a good plan. That if we carry this out, that we will get what we want. There's something really in store for them about that, by the way. And you'll have to come next week to hear what it is. But as we look and see what Daniel is doing and what they're doing, that Daniel stands still. Daniel's still. He's calm. He's at peace of what's happening. But these guys are not. These guys are working extra hard. They have to work real hard at trying to make all of this take place. And so they go and they lie to the king. You know, and who knows if they've ever actually went out and talked to all these other people to get them to agree with them. You know, we hear that ourselves very often. You know, and trust me, there's nobody hears it more than your pastor. This is the phrase that comes to mind. Everybody is saying. So you mean there is nobody out there who is not saying? Well, everybody wants, or everybody does. You mean there's not one person that either wants or doesn't do like you want? Is that what you're saying? But they come say, oh, everybody. Everybody. Now, let's say they did go out and they talk to everybody. Well, look at the scheme that they have to play to make this happen. They have to go out and they have to talk about Daniel. Look what Daniel has. We should have that. So here's the scheme. Or they go out and they say, look, let's celebrate King Darius. Let's rise him up and exalt him above all things. Well, so isn't that a lie? Are they really being genuine when they really just want Daniel out of the way? Of course it's a lie. So we start to see all of these things take place. But you know, here's the thing. You don't have to be God to see this. We can be ourselves, and we can see these sins taking place. We can see all of these machinations, all these gyrations, all of this manipulation taking place so that they can have what they want. So we see these are the fruits of their labor. But we see in Daniel then his example of who he is as a child of God. Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows open toward Jerusalem, his home. It opens to his home. It also opens up then to his home in the temple where God resides. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. What changed for Daniel when he finds out about this decree that now goes against him? It now says, you cannot pray to your God, Daniel. It's against the law. What does Daniel do? He prays to his God. This is who he has faith in. I mean, you know, above all things, above government, above family, above all of the people that are there that he might care about and love, first, his faith. He cannot be anything to anybody else without it. He can't be a successful father. He can't be a successful businessman. He can't be a successful government administrator. I almost choked on that word for some reason. He can't be a successful government administrator without God. And there lies the difference, that he has God in his life. And so as he lives this out, he lives it for God. And so then when this decree comes to separate him from the one who's created him, the one who is creating in him, to separate him from the one that he has faith in and the one that he loves, well, he's just not going to let it happen. It's impossible. You cannot separate me from my God. And so Daniel returns to do what he has always done. Pray to God. Now, Daniel's not calling for a rebellion against the government. As a matter of fact, Daniel will stand up and he will say, I stand ready for my punishment. He will subject himself to that. He will submit himself to the ruling powers, even if they oppress him and even if they own him. But he will never turn against his Creator. He will never turn against his God. You see, for Daniel, this choice has already been made, hasn't it? Daniel didn't have to think, well, what should I do? Should I follow God or should I do what those people say? Is that really a sin? Can I really get away with that? But you know, for Daniel and his prayers, that's a personal relationship that he's building with God. They're asking him not to be in a personal relationship with God any longer. So for Daniel then, this choice is made. There's no need now. All Daniel needs now is help to survive it or to suffer through it or to die in it. But that's all Daniel's looking for. He's not asking them to change. He's asking God to change that. He's just saying, God, get me through this. Help me. So Daniel builds this relationship in personal prayer with God. And as he builds this personal relationship with prayer and God, we start to finally see some of the details of the things that we always have questions about. How do you pray? When do you pray? Why do you pray? What are your prayers for? Well, we see here in Daniel that his submission to that comes three times a day, that he gives himself over to the Lord. And he says to the Lord, here I am. And he commits himself to this prayer, that as he looks to the temple, you know, now we don't look to the temple any longer because Christ resides in us. But as we see in Daniel, though, he looks to the one who saves him. He looks to the one who guides and leads him. Now, if you remember, all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, you don't have to go there, but in verses 19 to 20, Joseph at this point has become a ruler in the land of Egypt. That he was first sold by his brothers into slavery to them. And then as Joseph grew up, he went through all these trials and God grew him and then brought him into this moment then where he would bring him into Egypt and he would become an administrator in Egypt. And as he became kind of a right-hand man to Pharaoh, then as he lived that life out, then he would become positioned in a place that at one time the people of Israel would come to Egypt because of a famine and they would be starving. So God was working this plan, no matter all of the suffering that mattered to Joseph, and Joseph was then finally placed in a position where then God would bring the answers to the prayers of people of Israel. Okay, now it's pretty fascinating stuff if you really get that big picture thing. But here's what we really want to look at, that as Joseph stands there now and his brothers who had sold him into slavery now stand in front of him, this man with power, this man who can make a judgment over them, this man who can make this decision, they know that they stand at ready to be destroyed by Joseph, or at least they could be. But in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 20, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives. And the same applies to Daniel. For Daniel then, as he is placed in these things and he is brought through these tests, as God continues to grow him in his faith, then he finds himself in the position that God wanted him to be in. So what does that mean to you? What does that mean for us? That as we look at Daniel as this example of our lives, that as we start to live our lives in the world, and I bring up this contention that, you know, that maybe, just maybe, there's, you know, you feel kind of like your intention, that you become a split personality sort of thing. You start to see things and you become a little bit confused about who your identity is. Well, what does this do for us? How does this help us to live out these lives? It still doesn't bring us to that unity. Well, there's a problem in this, you see. And we're it. We're the problem. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, who's considered to be the prince of preachers, some time ago said, walk on the path of integrity with confidence and show that you are invincibly strong in the strength that confidence in God alone confers. In this way, you will be delivered from anxious care. You will be untroubled by evil tidings, and your heart will be fixed. And he doesn't mean fixed as in healed, but he means fixed as in dedicated to. It will be fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see, we have a path that we've been put on. God is taking you someplace, and God is going to take you there, and you're going to be in the exact position that he wants you to be in then when all this comes to fruit. that as he takes you through your lives and he makes you in these moments to think that to be the person that he wants you to be as you unify yourself and identity with Jesus, and as he continues to grow you through all these struggles, he is placing you in the position that he wants you in. I hope you don't believe that your lives are useless. And I hope you don't believe that your lives are meaningless. I hope what you believe is that God has given you a purpose in life, no matter where it takes you, no matter what you stand in front of, no matter what the struggle is or what the suffering is. You can imagine as Jesus walked his way to the cross, that as he walked that path to the cross, that he was suffering. And we know that there was a moment that he even wanted to be released from that suffering. But then he remembered that, no, you're my focus, you're my God, you're my Father. And he knuckled down and he bore our sins. He suffered what we should have suffered. But as we see here in Daniel, engaging in this culture and doing these things, then we're brought to this understanding that there is something we can do. That there is our part in all of this. And then as God gives us this, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. That you are living the life that God is creating you so that you can do something for him. What that will be, I can't say. It will be godly, whatever it is. What it is for me, I don't know. But until that time we get there, God gives us the ability to have peace. He gives us the ability to be calm as we face all these situations. And this is how Daniel shows us to engage our culture. The first thing that we have to deal with is our salvation. Jesus died for our sins, and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then we're saved. But just like the administrators and the satraps, we can be liars. We are capable of deceiving ourselves and of deceiving others. Is anybody out there who doesn't think they lie? Anybody want to say you're not a liar? In front of everybody else. Okay. We'll stop the recording if you want to say it in private. All right. But the thing is that we have sins. That's what this is all about. But you see, what we find in Daniel is that there's an assessment of fruits that are being developed here. That in our lives, that if we're saved by Jesus, the fruit of Jesus will come out of us. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. He said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Our fruits are being assessed already by God. That as we walk in faith, then we should see some of that, any of that, on the outside of us. That as we have that on the inside of us, it would show on the outside. If we're good trees, then good fruit will come from that. Notice Jesus never said, well, sometimes you'll have a good tree with bad fruit, or that you'll have a bad tree with good fruit. He never says that. But if you believe in him and you walk in him, it will show in some way. It will show. You need to look into your lives to see it. You need to be honest with yourselves. Do I have to scheme to get the things that I want? Or am I genuine in the faith that God has given me? So as we look at ourselves and we assess ourselves, then we can go out and help others. It doesn't mean we have to judge them. It doesn't mean we have to condemn them ourselves. We're not judges. Are we in the place of God? But we go out and we can see these things. We know who needs our help. We know who needs an extra helping of love, even from us. But as then we remember our salvation, we also must also remember that we are walking in our salvation. God is working what we call sanctification. He is working to cleanse us. He is working every day in us. We say, well, see, I'm not so perfect now, and I want to do all these other things, but then, so isn't that, I'm a sinner, right? So I can just do these things because that's what I am. I'm a sinner. But that's not why God has brought you to them. He has brought you to them to repent of them, to turn away from them, to make the decision. He is there if you choose wrong, but he is there to help you to come back. God is there to help you to come back. And that if you give yourself to Him, even in those dire moments, He will help you back. He is sanctifying. He is helping us. Because you see, it is Jesus that He is the one that knows the very end for us. In Matthew 7 and 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we drove out demons, and in your name performed many miracles.' Then Jesus says to them, 'Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You ever wonder how Judas got in the 12? You ever wondered how come Judas then was excluded when he betrayed the Savior? It's because Judas was lying to himself. Jesus knew he was lying to himself. Jesus let him live a life of a hypocrite. Jesus let him live his life as one deceived that he had saved himself. But it was Christ who judged him. And it's Christ who will judge us. And this is why we must remember these things. This is why we must assess ourselves. This is why when we walk in our salvation, we must act like we have been saved. We must look to those things, not because it's the behavior that we want to enforce upon you, and it's not because that we don't think that you're good enough or that maybe you should be perfect out there, but rather it's because it is for your salvation that you walk now in Jesus Christ. If you will not walk in Jesus, then you are not saved. And that is the real disaster. You see, the disaster is not that Daniel's going to get thrown into the lion's den. The disaster would be if Daniel said, "Oh my gosh, I better switch to the way that you do things." That would be the real disaster that he would give into them. He said, "Yeah, but they will kill you, Daniel, if you don't. If you do this, Daniel, you'll live. If you don't do this, we're going to kill you." But for Daniel, it was life and death already. And it's life and death in our salvation. You see, here is the problem that we have in the world. Even as Christians, we walk in a world that sometimes we don't believe that God is real. We walk out there and sometimes we don't think that, well, God's not doing anything about it because it's really not going our way. But God is working in it. We worry about the church. We worry about where are all the people. We worry about where's all the money that comes in, you know, to run the church. We worry about all those things. But do we ever remember that it's God then who has brought us to this moment? Do we remember that it's Jesus Christ who died so that you could stand in this moment? We are believers in Jesus Christ who died as the Son of God for our sins. Will you walk in Him? Will you walk and let Him sanctify you? I know you ain't perfect. I ain't perfect either. Now I said ain't twice, and you know I mean it then. And so as we look at this and we understand these things, if you're supposed to be perfect when you came to God, He would have made you that way. He's God the Creator. But He brought us this way to Him. He brought Daniel that way. And then Daniel now lives out his life in God. You see, Daniel remembers this one crucial, critical thing. His God is the living God. His God is real. And no matter what you can do to me, He can do far worse. No matter what you can do to destroy my body, it is God who decides what happens to my soul. And this is what Daniel's saying to them. You can't have it. I will not give you my soul. It belongs to the living God, the one who created to me. Loved ones, it's simple, but it's hard to do. It's simple, but sometimes we are the ones who complicate it. Remember, it is this easy. You walk in the presence of the living God. Will you do that? Yes or no? Father, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us to your truth, no matter how sometimes hard it is to look at it, no matter sometimes, Lord, how even we just don't really get it. So here's what I ask, Father, is that you help us to be at peace with your truth, to walk in your truth, to walk in the peace that we have in the unity with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For we know, Father, that as we give ourselves to you, that you have promised to be with us always, that you have us in your hand and you will always have us in your hand if we mean it, if we are true to our promise to you, and that you have given us ways to see if we have lied to ourselves or not. So we thank you for all of that, Lord. We thank you for making it so simple to remember that you're a God, that you are here even now. You touch us in the Holy Spirit. You walk with us through our most difficult times. You're with us when we're rejoicing. And certainly, Lord, I know that you look to us to rejoice in your name and for your sake. But you help us through the trials. You help us to remember what is truly important if we truly walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.